We will once again be in John 14, so if you want to open your Bibles there, we'll get there here in just a moment. I want to give a special hello to Josh, who's here. Josh, hey, hold up your hand. There you go. You know, those of you who don't know Josh, he's been serving overseas in the military for about the last 7-8 months, something like that. Yeah. And I just want to know for me, and I'm sure for his family as well, and for many of you, that we're thankful that you're back. We're thankful that you're back. And with that, I want to say that, you know, in a time that is challenging for us right now, our military, some of which are in your families, our police, our first responders, those people who are serving our country, our cities, need our prayer more than ever. And so I would like to do that right now, is pray for our country, to pray for the people who serve our country. God, as we reflect on this week of 9/11, we think of, over the years, the mighty work you've done in this country. And we know that your work is not finished. Lord, we're very thankful that you have brought Josh back to us. We continue to pray for him and for Caleb and many of the other family members that are represented here. And Lord, my prayer for this morning is, Lord, that you would be with our nation, those who are protecting it, those who are serving it. And Lord, may we see you glorified in this country, Lord. May we see many in this time come to know you as Savior, because we know that in times of great trouble, it is also times of great opportunity. And so, God, we lift up our country. We lift up those who serve it and protect it, Lord, to you. In your mighty care, the mighty physician, Lord, we give them to you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I received an email from a missionary friend of mine that is not connected to our church, but I received an email from him, and it's been a while since I've gotten an update from him. And I wanted to read to you his words of what's going on in their ministry on the other side of the world. And it's about perspective. It's about perspective. He wrote this to us. It's his kind of his group of supporters, prayer supporters, financial supporters, anyone who's connected to their ministry. He sends out an email every once in a while, and this is what he said. Since our last update, the world has undergone a multitude of changes. Yes, even here, we've been affected by lockdowns, travel restrictions, and various changes to overall ministry. Nevertheless, in most corners, things have continued to march on as they always have. Malaria, polio, tuberculosis, and other illnesses are the norms that they face here every day. So when that's the reality of life, COVID-19 fears are rather muted. The government here has done a great job realizing what is sensible and what isn't. Social distancing, for example, isn't possible when you live in a land where crowded markets are at the core of the social and economic systems. You see, not everybody sees this situation the same way we do. You see, when you're dealing with malaria, polio, and tuberculosis every single day, then COVID seems a little further down on the list of things to worry about, doesn't it? Perspective. Perspective. As fires rage on in Oregon and towns are being destroyed, I mean towns that I've been to and that you've been to, towns that were on the way to Western Baptist that I drove through are being completely destroyed and lives are being lost, and it's a reality. And I read this story, this heart-wrenching story, just yesterday in the Salem newspaper online about a man trying to save his family and all of it. This is a tough story. And so I look at that and I think, boy, all of our worries and fears about things that go on just get put to the side and forgotten when you deal with things like this. It's perspective. Because circumstances can change in an instant. Have you noticed that? Circumstances and things in this country, in this world, change in an instant. A new thing happens and everything else gets put on the back burner. A new thing happens, stuff gets put on the back burner. A new thing happens, something gets put on the back burner. Circumstances change in an instant, but the peace of God does not. It is consistent. It is there. And that is where we're heading today, in today's message, in today's verses in John 14. Starting in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but so that the world may know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. So Jesus, in this whole part that we're going to be reading today, and it's probably going to extend to next week, is going to focus on several things. He's going to focus on three things: peace, joy, and faith. Peace, joy, and faith. And I don't know if you picked up on that in those verses. Obviously, the peace part really stands out to us today. And then there's a joy part, and then there's a faith part. And today we focus on the peace part. Last week, if you weren't with us, just briefly, we talked about verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, Jesus says. And now the Helper is going to come, and he's going to continue to teach you, and he's going to continue to help you, and he's going to bring to remembrance all these things that I have said. Number one, so that you may write the Holy Scripture, you may write the Word of God. I'm going to bring to remembrance these things, and I'm going to teach you these things, but also I'm going to teach you these things and bring to remembrance all these things because you're going to go and do a greater work. Now, I want you to keep in mind, did the disciples, as they were going and doing the work of Christ after he ascended to heaven, did they have a huge notebook of all of Christ's sayings and teachings? No, they did not. They didn't walk around with a spiral, you know, with like, oh, what did he say about love? Let's turn to that page. That's not how it worked. In fact, the disciples had to rely on the Holy Spirit for the correct teaching of Christ. And the Holy Spirit did that through teaching them and also through remembrance of the things that Christ said to them. Now, we see that. We looked at these verses last week. John 2, 22 says, so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. In John 12, it says this, these things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. And then here's another one, Acts 11, verses 15 and 16. This is, listen to what this says about Peter. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he remembered that. He was like, I remember Jesus saying these words. And who was it that was helping him to remember those things? The Holy Spirit, the helper. Now, I find it kind of interesting. This is going to be a layer of weirdness upon a layer of little bit of weirdness. It's a little weird, now I say that in a positive light, that the Holy Spirit brought remembrance to the disciples to write that the Holy Spirit would bring remembrance. Do you see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit brought upon them that the Holy Spirit would bring remembrance to them, and then they wrote that the Holy Spirit would bring remembrance. It's kind of like this double layer of scripture there, this double layer of remembrance. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of man's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Wow. Think about the Old Testament for a moment. And I don't know if after last week you went home and thought about this a little bit, but remember the Old Testament. Let me read you something, and then you tell me who said it. Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Now you go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Who said that? Very good. In the Old Testament, even God said, you know what? You don't worry about your difficulties, your disabilities, your inadequacies, because I have got this. I will put the words in your mouth. Deuteronomy 18, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Did that happen? Absolutely. I find it interesting that he put the words in the mouth of a donkey. He put the words in the mouth of man, and yet there are some who still do not believe that he could not put the words to paper. So with this comes a warning, as we talked about last week. We don't add to Scripture. We don't take away from Scripture. Deuteronomy 4, Revelation 2. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. In fact, we don't use John 21, 24, his last parting words of him saying that there was much more that Jesus talked about in detail. And if we were to write it all down, it would fill up the whole earth with volumes of what he said and did. We don't take that and put our own narratives to it. We don't use fallible man for writing the word of God as an excuse to not obey. We don't say, well, you know, fallible man, you know, sinful man wrote this, so there's some mistakes in it all over the place. Not God, it was man. And as we talked about last week, the same God who had the power to resurrect, certainly has the power to guide the pen of man. And so, we end at this place where there is no justification to live a life because you think that God's word isn't pure and inerrant and God's word. Sinclair Ferguson put it very simple. Listen to this. It's so simple. You have a God who is true. You have a Christ who is truth. You have a Spirit who is truth, who reveals the revelation from God to the apostles who wrote it down. That's pretty simple. We don't need to convolute it or make it any more difficult than that. And so what does this mean for us? Well, it means for the disciples that they were writing Scripture. We don't write Scripture. We're not writing the words of God. There are some religions who have added to it later on. We know that. But we're certainly not the disciples who in the early church were doing the early work of Christ and the early church and writing Scripture. But you know, we too can be comforted with the fact that we have the same helper, right? We have the same helper, and the same Spirit of truth resides in us. We aren't the disciples writing Scripture, but you know what I believe? I believe that the Spirit still reminds us. And what does the Spirit remind us of? Well, I'll tell you that he reminds us verses to share with people who need comfort. Because isn't that what Scripture says? You have been comforted by Christ so that you in turn can comfort others. And so God brings the right words to mind when people need comfort. And I hope that you have realized that in your life, that sometimes I don't have all the scripture memorized, but there are times where you're in ministry with people and God puts a verse on your heart that you can share with someone. And it reminds you of his truth. He reminds you of scripture. The Holy Spirit's also very good of reminding us of our sin. The Holy Spirit is very good of reminding us that we are the temple of the living God, and anytime sin enters into the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit reminds us that there are two things dwelling there that don't go together. Fresh water and salt water don't go together. Isn't that what James tells us? Some of the parables that Jesus talked about were often about two opposites that don't go together. What else does the Spirit do? The Spirit teaches us things. Many of you I've spoken to lately, Sharon and I were talking about it after church last week. How many times have you read a chapter of Scripture to only read it for the 150th time and get something brand new out of it? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't stop teaching. Teach, 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 remind, 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 convict, convict, convict. And we grow and we grow and we grow and we grow more into the image of Christ. We're continually being molded into his image. And in the times that we're living in, you know what? We desperately need the helper to remind us, to teach us, to comfort us. He hasn't left us as orphans, as it just talked about. And through all that, we can have true peace. And that's where Christ is leading us today, is that through all that, we can have true peace. And we talk about that a lot. And in fact, it is a big topic of discussion in our country today and in our world about peace. You know, we've got riots going on. We've got all kinds of things going on in our country. The incarceration rate of the United States right now is higher than any other place. And so we have a lot of conflict, a lot of things going on. And today, Jesus addresses that in these next verses. So look back at John with me. He says this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Wow. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. And that's the age we're living in right now, isn't it? The age of fear. We are living in an age of fear. And here Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you." Now, what's the difference between those two things? Well, we're going to get to that here in just a moment. "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And then he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And it is no surprise that we land right here on these verses during this time that we're in. So, "Peace I live with you, peace I give to you." Okay, most of you know the Old Testament word for peace, right? The greeting? Shalom, right? The greeting of peace. Old Testament greeting. In fact, if some of you have ever watched The Chosen, that series about the life of Christ, you hear that word a lot as they greet each other. And we see it a lot in Scripture. In fact, that term, shalom, peace, is used approximately 250 times in the Old Testament. We see it a lot. What does it mean? It does mean peace, but it's a pretty large, encompassing word. That greeting meant it was peace, but it was also prosperity, fulfillment, completeness. So when you said shalom, you meant this all-encompassing peace, prosperity, fulfillment. May everything go your way. It's a big encompassing word, shalom. But that's not the word being used here. The New Testament counterpart is being used here. And it's a eirene, eirene. It looks like a little bit like the word in English, Irene, the name Irene. And that's because that's where we get the name Irene. That's what it looks like, but that's not how it's pronounced. I know, because I watched it on YouTube. YouTube is not my new Greek teacher. Seriously, I can look up. There's some great YouTube videos. And they will literally, this one was a little different, though, because I watched three different ones, and they all had three different pronunciations. And I just went from the one that came from Israel. I just went with that one. So Irene, Irene, and it's spelled kind of different. It's E-I-R-N-E-E. You're like, how do you get that pronunciation out of that? Irene. And it has a couple different definitions and a couple connotations to it. And one of them is this. One of the definitions, the New Testament counterpart of peace that Jesus is using, is bound together, unified, brought together. That's one of the definitions. So now, possibly you can see this now, is that when Jesus says, peace I leave with you, he is using this definition for it, that you are joined together with him. You are bound together. Do you remember earlier with the washing of the disciples' feet? And they were like, well, wash my whole body. I want to make sure that I'm cleansed. I want to make sure that I'm right with God, that I'm bound with God. And Jesus said, you're already clean. You're already clean. And so Jesus says here, he says, peace I leave with you. At peace with him. It's what we might call salvation peace. Salvation peace. Turn over to Ephesians 2. Turn over to Ephesians 2 with me. I believe there's a scripture here that really captures this idea of Irene, where it is this brought together, this joined together, this bound together, that once was divided but now is unified. So Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11, turn over there. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, look at this, you guys, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, there's the key. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Irene. For he himself is our what? Irene. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing what? Peace. Irene. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the what? The cross, by having put to death the enmity. Those verses right there really capture it. Being once divided but brought together in unity, joined together in the peace of Christ, in his blood. So when Jesus says to his disciples, peace I leave with you, Irene, bound together in peace, I leave that with you. I am leaving you the peace of salvation, being united with me, and you will continue to be united in me. Nothing is going to change in that because I'm leaving physically. Nobody can take it. He's leaving it with them, and it will continue. So now, at this point right here in this scripture, I have to ask the question, because I cannot assume that everybody is at peace with God in terms of salvation. So the question is, are you at peace with God in terms of your salvation? Scripture is very clear that we were born sinners, that we were separated from God by sin, and that we are not unified with him. We are separated from him. But then Christ has come, and he has died on the cross for our sins, and he has made a way for us to be united, to be united with him. So what does that mean? It means we have to admit that we sin. means that we need to believe that Christ died for sin. It means that we need to ask forgiveness for sin. It means that we need to, as Kyle was talking about during the worship time, give our lives over to Him. He has full control. He has full ownership. And we need to repent and turn from our old life to a new life in Christ. And if that's you, then you have that binding with God. You have come together with God in salvation. You are no longer separated, but you are joined with Him. Irene. And if you, that is you, and you have not come into relationship with God, then come talk to me afterwards. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to one of your friends. Come talk to someone. Because you can come into right relationship with God. And so, He also leaves peace in this sense. Here's another way to look at this. He also leaves peace with the disciples in order for them to take that peace and share it in the greater work. So let me say that again. Disciples have the peace of Christ. They have the relationship that's been united with Him. The same as you. If you're a believer here this morning, you are united with Christ. You are united with God. And now the disciples' job here was to take that peace that has been given to them and now share that peace with the greater extent of the whole world. Now, is that our same job that we are to do? It is. Because you have been given peace with God. You are unified and bound with Him. And now, we share that peace with others. It's called the gospel. That's what we share. Same salvation peace to be brought into unity with God, to take to the ends of the earth. It's evangelism. It's missions. And so that is one aspect of what Jesus is saying here, is that you have the peace with God. Now, there is another definition. There is another definition that goes with eirene, and it runs deeper than just a greeting like shalom. It's kind of like, you know how for us in English, we get used to greetings, don't we? Hey, how's it going? And we know when someone say, hey, how's it going? The typical answer is what? Fine. It's a pretty shallow thing, isn't it, right? When we say, hey, how are you? Fine. You know, it's kind of like the answer that your kids give you when they come home. You know, how was school? Fine. And so you got to dig a little bit. Eirene digs a little bit, okay? Eirene digs a little bit. Listen to this definition. A satisfied, fulfilling contentment that leads to a soul at rest. Let me say that again. A satisfied, fulfilling contentment that leads to a soul at rest. So when Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, He's saying you can have peace with God and brought into right relationship with Him, and then you can continue to have that content, fulfilled, satisfied peace that continues on in life. And you know what? You can't have that without the first one. You cannot have the first or the second eirene. You cannot have the satisfied, fulfilled contentment that leads to your soul being at rest until you have the first one, which is the peace that unites you with God and doesn't separate you. You got to have the first before you can have the second. Because those who do not know Christ do not know peace, the true peace that satisfies and fulfills. Jesus says this right after. He says, you're troubled. He says, you're fearful. And I'm leaving, but I also leave you with the helper who's going to help you, but I also leave you with peace, contentment, a soul at rest. You do not need to worry. You do not need to fear. And besides just the definitions that we've been working with here, besides just that, look at the other indications that Christ is giving here. So look at the pronouns here. Look back at John 12, the pronouns. Look at what it says. Peace I leave, my peace I give. Now the Greek here stresses the pronouns. And the reason why is because there's ownership here. Whose peace is it? It's ownership. My peace, peace I leave. So there's ownership here. So one of the indications of all this is that Christ is saying, this is my peace, it's my ownership, it's the peace that I give. It's not someone just giving an empty blessing of peace on you. It's not just shalom, peace be with you, all encompassing, see you later. It's not just, hey, how you doing? Okay, great, see you later. It is this ownership of peace that only comes from Christ. Now, there's another indication. Look what Jesus says next. It's another indication. It's the comparison that he makes. Look at the comparison that he makes. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. In fact, he makes this distinction. He makes a distinction between this empty promise of peace, or the peace that the world tries to give, and the peace that he actually does give. He makes a distinction between the two. So what is Jesus saying about the world and its peace? Well, let me connect it to you. Okay, let me connect that together for you. There is another definition of shalom. And I know I'm giving you all these definitions and you're like, whoa, this is like a language lesson this morning. But there's another definition of shalom that's going to bring this into perspective right here. And listen to this definition. It was used to indicate a lull, L-U-L-L, you guys know that word, a lull, a temporary absence in battle. Shalom can also mean a lull in battle. It's when armies would stop to reconfigure, kind of like a ceasefire, if you want to put it maybe in more of a modern context, kind of like a ceasefire to reload. But of course, this would have been to reconfigure, a cease for a short time. And shalom can mean a lull in battle that's just temporary. It's just temporary. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. When Jesus says, I don't give the peace that the world gives. I give permanent peace, not temporary. Now, I want you to think about something. The definition of peace in our world, that's kind of what it looks like. It looks like a temporary lull in battle. Think about this week. Whenever there's a temporary lull in conflict in major cities with riots, it's like a little bit of a rest of what's going on, but something else takes its place. And then there's a little bit of a lull of something else, like, oh, okay, we got a little bit of, there's not like these major conflicts going, oh, something rises up again. Because the world only knows these little temporary patches of peace. I read an interesting quote this last week where someone asked, how many peace treaties have been broken? All of them. The answer is all of them. So the world peace is temporary. It's a lull in conflict. It's just a lull, just a temporary ceasefire in everything. I mean, think about the conflicts we were dealing with 2 years ago. Do you even remember them anymore? They seem to have disappeared and been replaced with many more new ones. And you know what? This temporary lull is just a time period, a short one, that's between world wars going on, between riots going on, violence. But here's another one to think about. This same thing can be said of marital conflict, family conflict, church conflict. That when permanent peace is not restored, all it is just a little lull in battle. If you know anything about marriage, you know that not resolving a conflict is a lull in battle. If you know anything about relationships within the church, not solving the conflict at its core permanently results in a lull in battle. It's just temporary. And the sore is still festering, isn't it? Family relationships, extended family relationships, you know what? Hey, we all have had the conflict. We've all had the battles in family situations, right? And you guys know that if the conflict isn't resolved at the heart, there's still just a lull in battle, right? And maybe that's why Scripture is very clear about the fact that reconciliation and restoration of relationships are so important, because it mirrors the peace of God that we have rather than a temporary lull. And so Scripture even puts an emphasis on our relationships within the church, within marriage, with our children, that we have a true peace amongst each other and unity in the body, and not just a little lull in battle, but a permanent peace, a unified peace. And so that's super important to what's going on here. And what we see in the world is just this very minimal definition of peace. And you know what? The world will never experience true peace. Why? Jesus already said it. The world's never going to experience true peace because of what Christ just said. And he said the world does not see him, and the world does not what? Know him. He already said that. He said the world does not see, and the world does not know. And that's why they'll never know true peace. And, you know, the world is deceived right now into what that peace is. You guys know that. The world is deceived right now into what peace really is. The world seems to think that to reach this peace and equality that everybody's going to have is that we resort to violence and assaults and destruction in order to result in peace. That's backwards thinking. America, as I said before, has the highest incarceration rate, over 2 million. And you know what it's not because of? It's not because we need to reform police. It's because people's hearts need to be reformed. You can do all the reformation and pass all the policies and laws that you want to pass, but at the bottom and end all of it is the peace of Christ in people's hearts. That's where it lands. And as long as peace is absent in our world, in the hearts of man, then sin and anger and violence will take its place. And so Christ is putting an emphasis right here on the peace and the trouble they're feeling and the fears that they're feeling. And we know this even as Christians. We know this even as the church. We know because we've all chased after false hope, right? We've all chased after false hope and false peace. I mean, think about it. We've chased after the next level in our job. We have chased after what is the next step in my finances, what is the next step in my job where I can make more money, where I can be more successful, where I can have more power, where I can have more and more and more. And we have chased that before. Some chased with the right spirit and the right heart, but God knows our hearts, and he knows when we chase after a hope and we chase after a peace that's not his. You know, earlier in my education career, I got a master's degree like almost 20 years ago to be a principal. Because that's the direction at the time that was like, yeah, you know what? I've been teaching for, you know, 7-8 years. I'm going to go get my master's degree, maybe get a little more experience in the classroom with some leadership and everything, and then I'll become a principal, and then I'll really be making the big bucks. And you know what? I've never done it. I've never done it for a variety of good reasons, because that takes a huge commitment and takes away from your family, and it brings more problems into your life than you really want to deal with, to be honest with you. So I've never pursued that. And there are just times in life where we need to pursue the peace of Christ and not the peace that the world will bring by getting to this point that's imaginary in life sometimes. And so we have done that before. We've always thought, you know, if I can just get to this place financially, then I'm just going to have, life's going to be great. Or I can just get to this place materially. If I could just have this, then this would, man, this would be just be so great, and we can get to this place. And typically, we either get to that place and realize that it doesn't bring peace, it doesn't bring contentment, or we don't get to that place because it doesn't exist. The peace of Christ is what exists. And when we need to follow the obedience of Christ, and he will take us to where we need to be, right? When we follow the obedience and we follow the will of God, he's going to take us to where we need to be, and we're going to have that contentment with where we're at. We're going to have that contentment with where we're at. I kind of think of it this way, is that, you know, Heather and I, we've lived in our house for 20 years. Not very many people live in the same house for 20 years anymore. You know, we've lived in this house for 20 years, and it's not very big. It's kind of small. But you know what? We've lived there for 20 years, and now if I ever mention even anything about, well, maybe we should sell, you know, my kids, you know what they say? No, we're not leaving. My kids would chain themselves to their bedroom walls, and we could move out and sell it to someone else, and they would just stay there. I mean, that is how committed they are to that house. And all of you have done similar things where you've had to make decisions of contentment in life. Because contentment in Christ is what the true peace is about. And we've all taken that route of like trying to get more and trying to get more and chasing this and trying to get more and more. And we need to fall in obedience with what God's will is. Because we know that he takes care of us, takes care of our needs. We know that. Have you also noticed, back to our scripture this morning, some of you might have been thinking this already, but have you noticed that Christ is actually modeling this peace for us? Now think about this. Let's go back to our big context. Think about this. He's about to be arrested. In fact, it's only going to be a couple more hours before he's actually arrested. Remember what he just said at the end of this section? He said, the man of the world is coming. You know, he's about to be arrested. He's going to go on trial and be accused of crimes that he never committed. He's going to be found guilty of blasphemy and sins that he never committed. That's enough to make any of us angry when we're accused of false things, right? He's about to be beaten and scourged with a cat of nine tails and beaten to an inch of his life. And then he's going to carry his cross and he's going to go to the cross and he's going to experience the physical agony of many hours of just torture. And you know that that's not even the worst part of it, because if you've been with us for the last couple months, you know that the worst part about it, when Jesus said that he was troubled earlier, was not about the physical pain he was about to endure, but it was about the spiritually soul-wrenching trouble he was about to encounter by taking the wrath of God being poured on him. And that wrath of God was poured on him for your sin and my sin, and for sins he never committed that belonged to us. And the wrath of God was going to be poured on him. And that is the soul-wrenching trouble that Christ was about to face. And in the midst of all of this, what is Christ doing right now? Washing the disciples' feet, comforting their souls, loving them, telling them, don't be troubled, telling them, don't fear, telling them, it's okay, you're going to have a helper. So what is Jesus doing here? He is modeling the very essence of who he is, which is peace. And he's saying, you know what? You're going through all these things and you're troubled, but I'm here and I'm comforting you and I love you and I will come back to you. Don't be troubled. I'm leaving you peace, and I'm going to continue to give you peace. And here's Jesus showing us the very peace that he speaks about, the peace of God modeled by Christ. And so I want to end with a few thoughts this morning, and I want us to look at one more verse before we finish this morning. In the times that we're living in, ask yourself this question, okay? Are you living in Eirene? Are you living in Eirene? In the constant satisfaction, fulfillment, and peace of God? Are you walking in your life daily in the fulfillment and the satisfaction and the contentment of Christ only? Are you walking in that daily? Or are you like the disciples in a different situation but the same trouble and fear? You guys, I see a world out there that is in fear. And I've also noticed that we live in a world right now that doesn't like our peace either. Because when I say to people, when people are like, are you worried about this? Are you worried about all these things? Not really. You know, I have my moments of trouble, and I have my moments of anxiety, and I have my moments of fear. But overall, not really. And I don't know what it is, but boy, people sure don't like my peace sometimes. They sure don't like my peace sometimes. Do you have, first of all, the peace of God that is the salvation that unifies people? And then do you continue to walk in that peace? And you know what the key to walking in that peace is? It's directly related to, and it walks hand in hand with your trust in God. Doesn't it? Have you noticed that when your trust in God is strong and your faith is strong, that your peace is strong? And have you noticed that when you let your guard down and you let fear draw in and you let your trust and you let your faith in God kind of slide a little bit, that fear comes in and just fills up that space for it? Have you noticed that? You know, I don't know how many times I've used this verse recently, but that verse in Psalm 139:4, I believe it is, where it talks about that, hey, you know what? God has all your days before you even lived one of them. He already knew. And I just find great comfort in that. That how many ever days I have here on earth, God knows them. And you know what? He's in charge of them because he's sovereign. And if you believe he's sovereign, then you believe he's sovereign over everything. That's what sovereign means, all things. And you know what? I let my guard down sometimes. I read an article on something or I see something pop up and I'm like, oh man. And I let my guard down. And fear fills that space of faith. And fear fills the space of faith. Would you turn to Matthew 6 with me? Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, if you can find that. These are familiar scriptures, but I hope in light of today's verses, and what Jesus is saying to his disciples and what he's saying to us will mean a little bit more. That the Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit who teaches will teach you a little bit more about this, even though you've read it 100 times. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And Jesus says, don't be troubled, disciples. Don't live in fear about what might happen to you when I leave, what might happen in life. But live in peace. And how do we do that? Well, these verses say, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you with this today. If God's eirene is missing in your life, his daily peace of you walking in peace, if that's missing in your life, why is that missing in your life? Perhaps it's time that you get up a little earlier and read God's word. Perhaps it's time that you get up a little earlier and you commune with God so that your mind can be focused on his word. So your mind can be focused on him instead of distracted about the world, about COVID, about riots, about fires, about conflict, about freedom, about the election, about the next article that pops up on some news outlet that's going to bring fear to our world. Perhaps if we start our minds fixed on Christ each morning, then we'll have that peace that we walk with each day. Christ has given us the peace. He's modeled the peace. He's given it. He is the peace. He's left that peace for us to share, for people to see. What happens when the world sees us as believers who have Christ flip out in fear about everything? What does that show about Christ? As people of peace who are at peace with God, we need to be those who share that peace with others. We need to be the people who other people come to and say, what do you think about this whole COVID thing? What do you think about like these fires? And what do you think about? Let me share with you the peace that I have about all of this. Let me tell you why I'm not that concerned. Because of my faith in God and because my trust in him, that he's sovereign, he knows all things, it's going to be okay. Let me share with you that peace that I have about that. Boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know if there's a better lead-in to sharing the gospel than what we have going on right now. It's almost like it's just ready right there for everybody. Hebrews 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God, thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we need your help each day to be in your word, to be in communion with you, to be walking in that contentment of life. Lord, I want to pray for anyone who is either watching or is here that maybe does not have that peace with you that they need. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, and that they would come to know that peace. And Lord, for us as believers, I pray, Lord, that each day we would wake up with the mind and heart to commune with you and to be at peace and to walk, as we just read, in the confidence of drawing near to your throne each day, that we can walk in confidence and in peace and that we do not have to fear this world. But through faith, Lord, we can walk with you and have that eirene, that peace that surpasses understanding. And And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.